Now, I was going to share with you to begin with in Genesis chapter 32, and it's about Jacob. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. I've been to Jabbok, know what it looks like, and came to appreciate what was going on here with Jacob. It's a stream of water, a little bit of grass there and a flat area, and on the other side of the stream there's this mountain, hillside, which goes up, and when you look at it, it looks like it's going right into the sky. It's not that angle or that angle, it's the angle what you would call a ladder or a stairway. It's going up that looks just like a ladder. Remember, Jacob had a dream and it was like a stairway, a ladder leading into heaven. I saw it with my own eyes as I understood the physicality of what was happening with Jacob's dream. Often when we have a dream, there's something in our past or in our present or in our future that we can sort of go through and visualize in our dreams. That's what would have happened with Jacob. So the next verse says, verse 23, after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Well, you know what it's like to toss and turn of a night and not be able to get to sleep. This was a fierce battle that took place with Jacob, wrestling with God. And when you're there, you can sort of feel it even more so, because you can see the context. Jacob's brought all of his baggage from the past to this place. He's deceived his father. He's cheated his brother. He's gone to a property where he fell in love with one of the daughters. He got cheated himself. And after 14 years, he left. Not in the most harmonious sort of circumstances. And he comes to this place. So he's bringing with him to this place a lot of anxiety, a lot of turmoil, and we would call lots of baggage. Now that's not all. He's about to meet Esau, and he doesn't know whether Esau is going to accept him, forgive him, or even kill him. So he's got this tremendous tension on his mind, and this really is what it's all about, isn't it, when we're very, very anxious and it's a turbulent time for us. So a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said to him, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I regard that as a wonderful verse. He could have very easily said, and no doubt he did, like we do, "I'm unworthy to have your blessing. I don't deserve your blessing. I've made so many mistakes. I've really hurt a lot of people. And so therefore I will sort of move out of your presence, move away from you, because I don't deserve your grace." But Jacob's not like that. He is so determined to want to be with the Lord, to know the Lord, to belong to the Lord. He's hanging on to God in a very determined way, because he does not want to be on his own. He wants to have the Lord's hand upon his life. and upon what he does in the future. I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, we're going to need to be determined just like that in the coming days, right here in this country. We're going to need to have that sort of faith, that desire and that commitment to hang on to God, because there's going to be the big temptation in the coming days to be overwhelmed by the media in all of its trying to present to us. And the other thing is, we're going to be tempted to be overwhelmed by the culture in our country. And the culture in our country is going to say to us, it would be better if you just fitted in. Just fit in, because then we'll all be a lot happier. We'll all live together. We'll all agree with each other, just as long as you fit in. That's the way it's going to be. I mean, only today, on the front page of The Australian, there was an 18-year-old girl, lady, who has been dismissed because she's going to say no. It's on the front page of The Australian. You can see it if you want to. Now, this is what we've all been concerned about in the future, but it's happened today. What an extraordinary thing that is. And so if someone puts up a purple day in some industry or some shopping centre, as it has been at Westfield, and all of the staff are asked to wear purple that day, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? Well, because the time could come that if we don't wear the purple, we might lose our job. We might lose that fitting in ability which all of us are called to do, to have a home harmonious working place. That's the future for this country. So we're going to be really need to be sure of what we're on about. Verse 27, the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." Now this is a bit of a foreshadow of the New Testament, isn't it? Because Jacob all represented the past. Jacob represented all of those mistakes. It represented the many regrets that he had in his life. But the Lord's going to give him a new name. It's going to be called Israel. And this means he's going to be given a whole new direction, a whole new purpose, a total experience of responsibility, because he's going to be, you know, the father really at this time of the people of Israel. So he's got a big job to do, and that's why he's been called Israel. And of course it reminds us in the New Testament and of Paul saying that the old is past and the new has come. The old man talked about in the New Testament with all of its sinfulness has changed into the new man because we are in Christ Jesus. So we've put off the old man and we've put on the new man. Here it is right here, foreshadowed in the story of Jacob. And then it goes on to say, "Your name will no longer be Jacob but Israel, because you have struggled with God." So you've had your battles. You've had your difficulties. You've struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. What a great thing that is. You've had your battles, you've been through those battles, and now you've overcome those, and you're moving forward. You're moving forward because you've been forgiven. You see, we need to remember that. We can keep moving forward because we are forgiven people. And then, verse 29, Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. So he's had this pivotal moment with the Lord through the night, and he's been left with a handicap. And yet he'll be able from this time forward to look back on this and see it as a pivotal moment. Because from now onwards, he's always going to be reminded with his limp that that took place when he wrestled with God and he had that life-changing experience. Now, I'm sure we all have pivotal moments, and they're moments we'll never forget. And they're moments where we remember that the Lord met us at a certain place or at a certain time, and we've changed completely because of that. Our direction has been changed, our life has been changed, and we have that great memory of the Lord meeting us at a particular moment in our lives. Now look, I wouldn't wish suffering on anybody. But there are times when we can note with suffering that it does have a purpose. It is what we call redemptive suffering. Here is a time when Jacob is able to look back and see that he did have this moment in his life, but it caused him to always keep his heart in the right place, because that's where he met the Lord. When I say redemptive suffering, you'll remember our Lord in Gethsemane, who did not want to suffer. He did not want to go through the crucifixion. And he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." So he did suffer. He did go through the cross. And because of that suffering and his resurrection, we have been redeemed. And that's why we call it redemptive suffering. And then you'll remember Paul, who he had a thorn in the flesh. He suffered through this, and he asked the Lord on three occasions to remove that from him. But the Lord said to him, "When you are weak, then you are strong. My grace is sufficient for you." And so it would seem one of the benefits of that suffering that Paul had was it kept him humble. I mean, he was a brilliant man. Would have been easy for him to be arrogant. But this caused him to keep graceful, gentle, humble, and be able to continue to minister to people. So sometimes suffering has some good points about it. It has a purpose about it. And it can often change our attitudes towards other people, give us a greater ability to minister to people because we've been through it. You know, there's some interesting models in the Gospels about healing, and I'd just like to take you through some. Firstly is Matthew chapter 8. Now, I'm particularly interested in this at the moment because we hear a lot, don't we, about claims that are made about healing. And it's often presented to us as instant. And we wonder about a lot of the teaching that comes through, and a lot of it I would call distorted teaching. Distorted biblical teaching. And I thought I'd just take you through five examples of how it is clear that our Lord operated often at different levels and did not have just one model of healing. Because that's the way it's presented to us. And it's often presented to us that if you're not healed, it must have been because you didn't have enough faith. Let's have a look at, shall we, at the first one in Matthew chapter 8. And verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. We would call it today mental issues. Every time you see something like this, oh, it's got to be mental issues. So you need counselling. so on and so on. The Bible is much more straightforward. Verse 29, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Verse 34 is the key verse. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. "Please go. Because if you hang around here much longer, it's going to change our economy. It's going to cost us something. It's going to mean that we're going to suffer more and more because, okay, you've had a great healing of these two men, which no one could do anything with. But Jesus has healed them. And now there is this plea, please go, because it costs too much for people to be blessed." Now this is true, isn't it, in our times of evangelism, of outreach. It's always a cost to do anything for the Lord in helping other people to become Christians. Always. There's always a cost to it, whether it be financial or whether it would be personal. And in some cases, people pay with their lives the cost of another person coming to Christ and to be saved. Then the next one is Matthew 9 and verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, now isn't that interesting, Ed? Wasn't the faith of the man who was ill. It was the faith of his friends. They brought him, and Jesus noticed their faith. He did not comment about the faith of the man who was sick. It's very interesting. He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Now I find this incredibly interesting. Sometimes what is happening in our body is because of what is happening in our heart. Sometimes we do not enjoy a particularly good health because of the lifestyle that we're living, because of the way we're behaving. Well, just very simple illustrations, of course, is if you're on drugs, if you're going to chain smoke, if you're going to drink alcohol to excess, and so on and so on, it's going to show up in your body, and you're going to pay for it. I mean, that's as simple as I can possibly make it. Jesus recognized beyond the handicap, whatever that was, beyond that, he could see that there was something that was deeper there, something that was more necessary for him to be healed. He needed to be healed of his sins first, and then something took place later. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus says, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and go home." So after the real problem was addressed, then healing was possible to take place. Now the next one is Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Now this is the time when John the Baptist had been beheaded. I've been to the place, Macarius, where he was beheaded. I've seen it. It was Herod's palace, and John the Baptist was a very, very important prisoner. And Herodias, who was in a relationship with Herod, John the Baptist publicly criticized it. Herod had to put him in prison. And then when he was in a state of high expectancy, he would have had a lot of alcohol in him, the daughter danced before him, all of that would have brought together Herod's oath that he would give her whatever she wanted. And the woman with the relationship that he had took that opportunity to take revenge. She asked for the head of John the Baptist. Verse 10, and had John the Baptist beheaded in prison, his head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Now, what is very interesting about John the Baptist is that Jesus and John the Baptist were family. They were cousins. But there was no attempt by Jesus to try and deliver John the Baptist. There was no earthquake. There was no angel that visited John the Baptist like visited Peter in the book of Acts. There was nothing of that. There does not seem to be any attempt where Jesus wanted John the Baptist to be released in a miracle. Now that needs to be always considered when you hear any sort of teaching about healing. Many, many times people have been healed because of the prayers that have been offered in this very church. But sometimes they are not healed. And therefore we have to look at this story and remember, because it balances things up. There was something in this that God allowed for John the Baptist to be taken like he was. Have a look at what happens when Jesus is told. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to process the news that he had heard. He wanted to meditate. He wanted to pray. Just like you and me, he would have been grieving like we would be. He would have been in a state of really deep sadness. All of those things, because he regarded John the Baptist as one of the greatest men that ever lived. But he wanted to go to a place where it was quiet and where he could be alone. Now the problem of today is that people don't want to be alone. They want to be entertained all the time. They want to be listening to music all the time, or they want to be text messaging all the time. They can't sit still. That's a big problem, because there's a lot of help in meditation, in prayer, and just spending time alone with the Lord. Because through that comes peace, and help, and acceptance. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, isn't that interesting? No deliverance for John the Baptist. Here are people, we don't even know their names. We don't even know if they believed. We don't even know if they wanted to praise the Lord. We don't even know if they came back and said, thank you. The reason why they were healed was because Jesus had compassion on them. That's the reason right there. And then Mark chapter 8, 2 to go. Mark chapter 8. And verse 22. This is a wonderful little story. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 8. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes, put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, this story is completely consistent with what we understand about medical issues. There are stages of healing. It doesn't always come instantly, but step by step, there is a gradual ministry to us all when we are seeking God's help and God's healing on our lives. It's totally consistent, because that is what so often happens with each one of us. And then John chapter 5, last one. And look, there are so many more which are very, very rich in insights, very rich in understanding. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometimes later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One was there and had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, I've been to this place and I've considered and looked at it and thought about it. Do you know there's a path or a roadway, if you like, that goes right past this pool to the temple, so that every day religious leaders came past all here on their place to the temple. In other words, they passed right beside, right by this man who needed help. So Jesus comes to him, asks about his story, tells the Lord about his condition, and then the Lord says an absolutely fascinating question. He said, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, we would look at it at first and say, "Oh, of course he wants to get well." But there's a lot behind this question. Because what our Lord is saying here, he's looking at this man, "Do you really want to get well?" What he is saying is, if you get well, do you realize tomorrow you're going to have to go to work? Do you realize that if you get well, you're not going to be able to sit here any longer and beg? You're going to lose all your routines. You're going to lose your rituals. Your whole life is going to change. Everything's going to be different. Do you really want to get well? It's a good question, isn't it? And you could sort of transpose it and say, do you really want to be saved? Do you realize that if you're going to be saved, your life's going to change? Things are going to be different. Your lifestyle will be different. Your commitment will be different. And you will start to honor the Lord and live for him and not just for yourself. It's going to be a whole different direction in life. It's a profound question that Jesus asks. Do you want to get well? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Now look, I've wanted to just give a little variety of the different models of healing in the scriptures. It's all there for us so that we have a broader understanding of what's going on and what is really the Lord wants to minister to us. So that we'll have the discernment, not only about what has been taught in all sorts of places, but also how the Lord will deal with us in the circumstances in which we go through. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we realize that when we're looking at your actions, seeing your wisdom, and seeing the understanding that you have of human nature, we can see, Lord, that you have a tremendous understanding and discernment and wisdom about who we are, what we've been going through, and how, Lord, that you want to lead us into your truth, that you want us to follow you and the journey that you've set for us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways, and Lord, to follow your will, and to be faithful to your purpose. Because the fact that we're here, Lord, means that there's still something for us to do. You still have a reason for us to be here. We pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful to that calling, faithful to what you want us to do, so that, Lord, when the time comes, Lord, we'll be able to say that we've finished the work that you've given us to do. We pray, Lord, for the whole church, that it may be very much full of your wisdom, wanting to worship you in truth, wanting, Lord, to follow you in righteousness. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.